Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I've got a clearance now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to read just this section from verse 23 also on. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament or New Covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show or demonstrate the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Amen. God will bless that reading. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 is really the commentary of the Lord's Supper, what it means and how it's to be administered and how we're to prepare ourselves. It's not the only passage in the New Testament that deals with the Lord's Supper. Now, there are only two sacraments or ordinances, and one is baptism. We talked about that last time. And the other is the Lord's Supper. Now, this term, the Lord's Supper, is taken from this passage that we have read. It's told that this is the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 10, 21. But in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, it says not to eat the Lord's Supper. So when I say to you, next, the first Sunday in every month, we have the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper, that term is taken directly from the Bible. That's what the Bible calls the communion feast that Christians are to eat together. Now, each of these two are ordinances. What do we mean by ordinances? Well, you can see the word ordain there. What's to ordain? It means to command. So Jesus Christ commanded or ordained that we are to participate in the Lord's Supper as Christians. So therefore it's called an ordinance. Sometimes it's called a sacrament. You've heard that term, sacrament. That's from the Latin sacramentum, which means sacred or holy. And that's a very good term to describe the Lord's table as well. It's a holy place. It's a place that Jesus Christ has ordained. It's an ordinance. Okay? Both terms are legitimate. Both terms are fine. Now, you'll discover that the Lord's table was something that they celebrated right at the very beginning of the Christian church. Acts chapter 2, we read, "As soon as they're converted, they that gladly received his word," the word of the preacher of the Apostle Peter's preaching of the gospel, those who were converted, those who believed by faith in Jesus Christ, they were, first of all, notice the order, baptized. Now, why is baptism first? Baptism is a mark of obedience. Remember we said? It's a mark where you publicly identify with Jesus Christ, where you stand up and say, "I belong to him. He belongs to me." And by going into the water and coming up out of the water, you're saying publicly, "I am his child." Okay? Now, it doesn't make you a Christian. It just identifies you as one. Okay? The same way my wedding ring doesn't make me married. It just identifies me as being married. Okay, it's just a sign. Baptism does that. Because notice it says, they that gladly received his word, they'd been first converted, then they were baptized, and after they were baptized, the next thing we're told, the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They joined the church. So here's the order. Converted, baptized, joined the church, added to the church. In other words, they identified with the people of God, okay, who were called Christians. And then the next step, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They continued worshiping together with the people of God, identifying with the people of God, and in breaking of bread. So they participated in this great Lord's table, Lord's Supper, together in the New Testament church. So you can see already from Acts chapter 2, this is an ordinance for Christians. It's not for unbelievers. Now, unbelievers can observe. They can learn from it because there's the gospel in it. You're presenting the gospel in the bread and in the cup. So it's good for them to watch. And hopefully it will speak to them about their need to be saved, to have their sins washed away. But it's an ordinance for believers. That's the first point. Now, who instituted or who ordered that you and I should observe or celebrate the Lord's table? It was Jesus Christ himself. Paul tells us that, 1 Corinthians 11, we just read. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. If you're a child of God and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ said to you, this do, observe this supper in remembrance of me. So it's a command by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how long should we do it? Well, we're told in 1 Corinthians 11, Christ said what we are to do it. Verse 26, show the Lord's death till he come, till he comes back again, till he returns. Of course, you don't need to have the Lord's table when you're in heaven, because you're right in the presence of Jesus Christ. But on earth, till he comes, or till you meet him in heaven, you observe the Lord's table. Now, who should participate in the Lord's Supper? This is a little bit of a controversial point. Well, I've already mentioned to you that the Bible calls the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, it's called the table, or the Lord's table, or the table of the Lord. So straight away, we're told up front, this table is not the church's table. No church owns this table. It belongs to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. It's his table. And he invites those who are his children to that table, not the church. So once a month, when we have the Lord's table, we invite all those, whether you're a member of our church or not a member of our church, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you've been baptized, you're walking with Christ, we say, welcome to join us around the Lord's table, because it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to him. Now, if it belongs to us, it's our table. We decide then. We control. And that's dangerous. It's his table. He decides. He controls who comes. And, you know, this was one of the great reasons why Christianity grew so much in the first century. Did you know that? Because in the Roman Empire, it was very divided according to race, and especially social status. So if you were a slave, which most people were, or you were a master, socially, you didn't mix. You wouldn't eat together, you wouldn't sit together. If you were a slave, you were counted as nothing, as the lowest of the low. You had no rights, no privileges. If you were a master, you were a king in your home. You could kill your slave, and nobody could touch you. The law would not do anything to you. You could commit all kinds of indecent acts with your slave, and the slave had to accept it. They couldn't do anything. If you didn't like your slave, you could take the slave's wife and children and sell them. And nothing the slave could do. But in the church, this was the only institution in the Roman Empire where around this table would be sitting a slave and a master. A slave and a master. And all of them were brothers and sisters in Christ. There was no hierarchy in the church. And sometimes you even had a slave as an elder in the church and his own master a member of the church. And the slave would rule over the master. That happened. And that was one of the reasons why Christianity, it wasn't the only reason, one of the reasons why Christianity grew so fast, because it was the only institution where everybody was treated as made in the image of God, all equal before God. And that's the way the gospel teaches us, doesn't it? We always say, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You ever notice that? It's level there. Doesn't matter what country you're from, doesn't matter what you're male or female, rich or poor, educated, uneducated. The ground is level. And the Apostle Paul emphasized that in Galatians 3:28 when he said, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, slave or master, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Okay? When you get to heaven, there will not be a Filipino choir. Or a Singaporean choir. Or a British corner. It'll all be singing together in one great heavenly choir. United as one in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. So, the Lord's table is a table where all are invited to participate who love Jesus Christ and identify with Jesus Christ. And we as a church do not refuse anyone who's a child of the King. Because it's his table, we don't do the invitation, he does the invitation. We just provide physically the table. That's our role as a church, and the bread and the cup. Now, what does the Lord's Supper mean? What does it actually mean? And this is where a lot of confusion has crept in. And it's come really from the statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, mainly, when he said, take, eat. 1 Corinthians 11:24, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then in verse 25, the cup, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And there are people who say, well, that means that when Jesus took the bread that day at the Passover and the cup, he was saying that this bread is literally his body. And the cup contains literally his blood. Now, just pause for a moment and think of how silly that would be. He is standing there physically with his blood in his veins, holding a cup and bread. And he says, this is my body. He's not saying the bread here is my body because he's in his body. And the cup is not his blood because his blood is flowing through his veins. His blood's about to be spilt on the cross. Just a few days later. So what did he mean? This is my body. And this is my blood. Well, the verb that's used, we translate it with the is. This is the verb that means two things. It means to be, or it means it represents. It represents. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, we're actually told what it really represents. It is representative. Because in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11, let's read it together. You found it? Verse 24, verse before. And when he had given thanks, let's read it, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in what? Remembrance of me. It's not a sacrifice again of what he did on the cross. It's a memorial sign to remember what he did on the cross. Don't get that confused, okay? He was not saying, this is literally my body when he held up the bread that day. He's saying, this represents my body. And he said, Paul tells us, what he meant was, this do in remembrance. Look back to the cross. Look back to Calvary and remember my death till we come. So the bread and the cup are tokens or signs that teach us to remember his body and his blood when he died on the cross. Now, just to explain that a little further, because there are some people who come up and say, but he did say, this is my body. This is my blood. Therefore, it must be mean literally his body, his blood. Well, Christ also said in the same gospel, I am the door. Did he mean he was literally a wooden door? He also said, I am the good shepherd. Does it mean he went around dressed as a shepherd with a staff with a crook? No. He also said in John 15, I am the vine. Does he mean he's a plant? No, we understand that when he says, I am there, it means I am like a vine. It's a metaphor. Okay? So when he stood that day on the Last Supper, before he died, at the Passover feast, and took the bread and the wine, he was not taking part of his own body out. I don't mean that in a glib way. He wasn't. We're not cannibals. We don't eat his physical body. And you know, your senses tell you this. Because when you eat the bread and you drink the wine, what does it taste like? Bread and wine. It doesn't taste like blood. It doesn't taste like human flesh, does it? Because it's not meant to be. Just as Christ said, it represents this do in remembrance of me. Now, let me illustrate it a little more. If I have a photograph, I have a photograph on my phone of my children, and I say, these are my children. You don't literally think that the picture is my children, do you? You think that the picture shows the representation of my children. In the same way, when Christ held up the bread that day and the wine that day, he says, these represent my body and my blood. And you eat this bread and you take this wine until I come back again. To remember what I did on the cross. To cast your memory back to what you owe me. To be a means of reminding you of my great sacrifice on the cross. Now, let me ask another question. Why is it so important that we don't say that this is the physical body of Christ, this piece of bread? Because what would be happening there if I was to get up here next Sunday or in 2 weeks' time and say, this has now become the body of Christ, the physical body of Christ? What would I be doing? I would be offering up Jesus Christ on the cross again, wouldn't I? I would say, he's dead again. He died again. This is his body again. And the Bible makes crystal clear. When Jesus Christ died, he declared, it is finished. No more sacrifice. No more offering for sin. In fact, if you go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 and 14. Hebrews 10, verse 12. And don't take my opinion. Again, remember what we said in the service earlier? Always check everything by the Word of God. However much you like listening to any preacher, always check what he says by the Bible. And Hebrews 10, verse 12 says, but this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, for what? Forever. No more needed. No more offerings needed. Sat down on the right hand of God. Now, it's very interesting. In the old temple, there was no seats. Why? Because the priests had to continually make sacrifices in the Old Testament, because those sacrifices couldn't take away sin. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross as our great high priest, he sat down at the right hand of God because his sacrifice was complete. It's over. That was what he's doing. When he sits down at the right hand of God, he's saying, no more needed. Now look at verse 14. You can read verse 13 as well, but verse 13 from henceforth. And here's what verse 14, for by one offering, Christ, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In other words, when he died on the cross, his sacrifice was perfect, complete, forever. It means that there's no more sacrifices needed. You ever wondered why I don't have a goat here on Sunday? And an altar, and we cut the throat of the goat and all the blood like they did in the Old Testament. Why don't we do that? Is it because we don't want to insult you? No. It's because it's not necessary. The sacrifice has already been completed, the perfect sacrifice. So if I was to take the bread next Sunday or two Sundays and hold it up and say, this is now Jesus Christ again, what am I saying? He's reoffered. It's another sacrifice. And he says, no, no, no. One sacrifice, complete, perfected, forever. But you do take the bread and the wine and use it to remember me, in remembrance of me, till I come physically to this world again. Now, how should the Lord's Supper be administered? And you do meet these people. You always get quaint people. God bless them. You know, they have strange ideas. And they say, oh, you know, I often have the Lord's Supper in my house. And I get a glass of water and a little roti prata, and I cut it up. And I just say a few prayer words, and I take it, and oh, I had the Lord's Supper by myself. Well, I'm not going to condemn them too much. Let them believe that if they wish. But when we're taught about the Lord's Supper, and the only statements in the book of Acts about the Lord's Supper are made, the narrative, you'll notice it's always corporate. It's always the church coming together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Okay? Always. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, when the church comes together, it's the church coming together to celebrate the Lord's death till he come. And you'll also notice in Acts chapter 20, you see it in your notes, verse 7, that it happens in this way. Upon the first day of the week, what's the first day of the week? Sunday, today. When the disciples came together to break bread. It's always a corporate picture, observing the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. That was a long sermon, wasn't it? You think Paul Ferguson preaches long? Nothing like the Apostle Paul, okay? Till midnight, he's preaching. But notice the link there. The preaching of God's word is tied to the celebration of the Lord's table. The two are together. Two are together. Now, why is that so important? If you remember in Acts chapter 2, they continued on in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread. Again, the preaching, teaching of God's word, and the celebration of the Lord's table. Why is it so important that we have God's word preaching and teaching us as we take the Lord's Supper? Number one, because we need to do it right. And only God's word teaches us how to do it right. Isn't that right? And number two, because of the warning of God's judgment for those who mishandle the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He who eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment or damnation unto himself. So it's not a light thing. It's not a casual thing. It's not something you do carelessly. And because of that, churches traditionally have had a minister who is trained to teach and preach God's word to lead the Lord's Supper. Because it's a serious thing. It has to be instructed properly how to do it. You just can't call up anybody from the congregation and say, hey, sister so-and-so, come you up and lead this today. And brother so-and-so, you do it next week. No, it has to be done where it's taught in a proper way. It's instructed in a proper way. And it's no coincidence that we read in the first church, when they're observing the Lord's table, that Paul is preaching the word of God at the same time. Okay? And Paul gives us actually one of his sermons he would have preached at the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What we just read there is what Paul would have preached and taught as he led the eating and drinking around the Lord's table. He would have taught them the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after he took the bread and gave thanks and blessed them, he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Paul would have told those in that church at Corinth, this is the teaching that goes along with the participation of the Lord's table. So the Lord's Supper is to be done with the preaching of God's word together, with the teaching and instruction of God's word together. Now that is why, I don't have it here, where's that table? The table's there. When you come into our church, where is the Lord's table placed? Below what? The pulpit. Now that's done for two reasons. That's not a coincidence. That's done to teach everybody here that the sacrament is not greater than the preaching of God's word. It's always below the preaching of God's word. And to teach everybody by an object lesson that the baptism and the Lord's table is always subordinate under the word, instructed by the word, taught by the word. Okay? Not man's opinion, but the preaching of God's word. It's a very important point to notice. And most evangelical churches you go to, they'll always see the Lord's table is below the pulpit. Okay? Just to emphasize that point. Now, it's not a sin if it's not. But it's preferable, in my opinion, because it helps people to grasp this point. The sacraments are not greater than the word of God. They're not greater than the preaching of God's word. God's word is the greatest thing in the church. All right? Now, how often should we participate in the Lord's table? The Bible doesn't say. It just says, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup. We do read that the early church seemed to celebrate or observe it quite regularly because it's constantly brought up in the book of Acts. So how many times should we do it? Should we do it once a week? Should we do it every day? Should we do it once a month? Once a quarter? Some churches do it once a year. In Scotland, if you were to go there, they would do it traditionally one time a year. They don't do it one time. They have a big, everybody takes off work for 3 or 4 days, and all the people come together and they pray, and they have lots of sermons to prepare their hearts. And then they have an examination. The elders of the church will examine every person, not in a nasty way, but will say to them, are you walking with God? How is your home? How is your marriage? How is your life? How is your devotional life with the Lord? And when you've gone through all of that, they say, now you're ready to come to the Lord's table. And they do that once a year. That's one way of doing it. Personally, I don't really like that. Because you have to achieve this balance. You have to achieve the balance of, if you have it too irregularly, you lose the blessing of it. Isn't that right? If you have it too often, it just becomes like a ritual. You just quickly race through it. So once a month, I think, is just about nice. Personally, it's just regular enough that we don't overlook it, we don't miss the blessing of it, but not too regular where it just becomes, oh, just take the bread and the wine and move on. We don't become careless in observing the Lord's table. Now, how to prepare yourself for the Lord's table? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11 just to get verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. What does that mean, unworthily? It means carelessly, unthinkingly, in the wrong manner, with the wrong motive. Whoso does it unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Shall be guilty of insulting. the sacrifice of Christ, diminishing it by your attitude. But then in verse 28 it says, but let a man examine himself. So the first person who has to examine you always must be you. You have to look at your life and say, am I walking with God? Have I got the right attitude? Am I prepared to come and take the bread and the wine to focus on Jesus Christ? Or is there sin in my life, distractions in my life that are taking the place of Christ? So it's a testing time, really, for you and I around the Lord's table. And he says in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation. Now, the word damnation is a Greek word that means judgment. It doesn't mean you go to hell. Though in some cases, it may be an unbeliever taking, and that unbeliever ends up in hell because of his unbelief. But really, the idea in the word, he's taking, inviting God's judgment, God's chastisement upon his life. And Paul tells us in verse 30, for this cause, this reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many have died. He says, God judged some of the people in Corinth, in that church, because they were mishandling the Lord's table, eating and drinking the wrong way. Paul tells us in the epistle, some even were drunk. Can you believe it? Drinking alcohol, then coming into the Lord's house and drunk, and then take the bread and the wine. And God says, some of them were struck down with disease, weak and sickly. Some of them were even struck down with death. Now that tells us something, that's a different subject. That tells us that sometimes sickness and even death are related to sin in our lives, directly related. They're parts of God's chastisement, even for a Christian. But I won't get into that at this moment in time, but just observe that in passing. So, the Bible is very clear. When you come to the Lord's table, it's not something light and jolly. It's not something to be done carelessly. It's not something to be done in the spirit of, well, it's no big deal. It's not significant. Someone said this. When a child comes to the dinner table, what do the parents always tell their children to do, or should tell their children to do? Go and wash your hands. Why? So that when you sit down with clean hands. So there's no germs get into the food. And you know, in a similar way, the Bible says, he that ascendeth, who shall ascend to the house of the Lord, who shall ascend into his holy hill? He that hath what? Clean hands and a pure heart. What does that mean, clean hands? Does it mean we have one of those little machines that you see, you know? Antiseptic machines. No. It means clean hands and a pure heart. It means that outwardly your life is clean. Just as if it would be if you've got clean hands. There's no public sin. You're not involved in some wicked relationship that everybody knows about. You've clean hands and a pure heart. Inwardly you're walking with God. You're aware that you're walking with the Lord. You're not living in some impure lifestyle in your mind or ways. Clean hands, pure heart, that's what it means. And when you come to the Lord's table, you have to have that attitude. I'm coming with clean hands and a pure heart. That's how you prepare. And you're not to do it lightly. I can't put my feet up and say, well, let's have Coca-Cola today and some waffles, and we'll just sit there and we'll have a bit of a good time as we observe the Lord's table. No, it's to be done reverently. It's a holy place. It's a sacred place. It's one that carries the judgment of God if you don't do it right. It's not a laughing matter. It's not a casual affair. Now, let me wrap all this up. When you come around the table of the Lord, it is a means of grace. Now, what do we mean by that, means of grace? People say, oh, it means that you're saved by taking the Lord's Supper. No, that's saving grace. And only the blood of Jesus Christ, faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, that's saving grace to make you a Christian. But there are other elements of grace and uses of grace in your life that are outside salvation. Okay? God's grace keeps us as Christians. God's grace strengthens us as Christians. God's grace enables us to live better lives as Christians. So why is the Lord's table a means of grace? Because it makes you more aware of your weaknesses, your sin. It makes you more aware of what Jesus Christ has done for you. It should make you more thankful. It should make you stop and pause and stop being so selfish and self-centered as a Christian. So it's a means of grace. It's an instrument of grace in that sense, to really make you think more of your life and remember more and focus more on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we mean, a means of grace. Okay? But there's nothing special in the bread or the wine. Okay? If there was, then you might as well eat as many pieces of the bread as you can get it in your mouth. Isn't that right? And when the cup, you'd be drinking like this. Woo, 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 woo. No, there's nothing special in the element. It's what the element represents is what's important. It's a means of grace in instructing you, in reminding you of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And there are five looks, and with this I close. This is the easy way to remember it. When you're around the Lord's table, there are five looks that you should consider when you're at the Lord's table. The first look is to look backwards. This do in remembrance of me. Show the Lord's death. Look back to the cross. That's the key look. It's not the only look you should be thinking about, but it's the key look in your mind as you're taking the bread and the wine and preparing for it. I am thinking about what Jesus Christ has done for me, what he accomplished for me, the suffering of Christ. Then we are to have an upward look, because Jesus Christ is no longer on the cross, is he? That's why I'm amazed. You see these people and they wear these, you know, crosses. And then you look and you see there's a little image of Jesus Christ on the cross. Have you ever seen? I'm sure you've seen people like that. They call it crucifix. It's a really silly thing to wear, because he's not on the cross. He's left the cross. He defeated the cross. He's not going back on the cross. That's an object of shame. He's no longer coming back to die. He's coming back to rule. So don't wear, my advice to you, don't take this, you know, personally. Don't wear a cross with Jesus Christ hammered on, an image of Jesus Christ hammered on it. He's not on the cross. Okay? We take the upward look. Where is Jesus Christ now? He's no longer on the cross. The Bible tells us he's at the right hand of the Father. He's in heaven. And he's our intercessor there, praying for us. He's our advocate. He represents us to the Father. So look upward and you see Christ. Then the Bible says we're to look inwardly. Let every man examine himself. Look at yourself and say, am I a child of God? If I am I walking with God? Am I really serving the way I should be? Do I have the right heart? You have that inward look. And then, of course, the Bible tells us we're to look around the table of the Lord and recognize that the person sitting beside you is not your social superior or inferior. They're your brother and sister in Christ. Recognize that. It's one in Christ at the table of Christ. Recognize that as you look around, even to the unbelievers, show forth the Lord's death means to declare. You're saying by taking this to the world around us, I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm identifying with him as I take the bread and take the wine. I belong to him. He died for me. And I believe that. So it's an outward look as well. But then the final one is a forward look to the future. Because remember in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, we are to observe the Lord's Supper till he come. He's coming back. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's at the right hand of the Father, but he's not going to stay at the right hand of the Father. He's coming back to start a new heaven and a new earth, to resurrect his people with new bodies like unto his body. And he says, this do, this observation of the Lord's table, you observe the Lord's table, you take the bread, you take the cup, till I come. So we look forward as we're participating at the Lord's table. We're looking back, yes, but not only looking back. We're looking up, not just looking up. We're looking around, we're looking inward, but we're also looking forward and saying, hallelujah, he's coming again. And I'm going to have a new body like his body. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And all the sin and suffering, all the graveyards, all the death, all the disease, it's all going to be dealt with when he comes back. That's what the Lord's table means. And that's what the Bible teaches, the Lord's table. So joyfully, but prayerfully and carefully, observe the Lord's table. Don't neglect it. Don't be afraid of it. It's not there to terrify you. It's not there to keep you away. It's there to make you a better Christian and to make you want to love Jesus Christ more and be thankful for what he has done for you and for me more. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the Lord's table. It is not our table, it's the gift of God to us to remind us primarily of what Jesus Christ has done. But not just what he has done, what he's doing right now and what he will do in the future. When he comes back and as the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he shall reign forever and forever. We say with the words of John, Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come and bring your people home. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.